Rock Solid Families wants to thank Casey's Outdoor Solutions for sponsoring the Rock Solid Families podcast. Casey's has grown to be one of the largest and most unique garden centers and gift shops in the Cincinnati tri-state area. Whether you are looking to take on that next landscape project or simply add a little home decor to your house, Casey's has you covered. Located at 21481 State Line Road, Lawrenceburg, Indiana. Call them today at 812-537-3800. Let Casey's help you add beauty to your home.
Welcome to the Rock Solid Families podcast. I'm Linda Hutchinson here with my husband, Merle. How are you doing today, honey?
You were very, very specific with that. You said, welcome to the Rock Solid Families podcast.
But it still says Rock Solid Radio on our sign. So
right.
if they're listening to this on YouTube.
We are in transition with our rebranding. And so Rock Solid Radio is becoming Rock Solid Families podcast. Okay. So, and probably we will frequently just say Rock Solid Families. So anyway, how you doing?
I'm actually not going to lie. My heart is pretty heavy.
It is. Now, and I would have loved to just said, man, our weather around here is getting beautiful and it's nice. And life doesn't always go that way.
Yeah.
And so we are going to tackle a very difficult subject today.
Yeah.
There are always things that happen in the news and that, and we've had shootings again and down in Nashville and down in Louisville and across the country, and there's tragedy.
Yeah.
And so, and we've had walk in our office some heavy situations of grief. And so today we really felt like we wanted to tackle the grief, because there's always heavy questions that come up about why, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? So we're going to tackle some grief discussion today and see where we can go with that.
Yeah, and our local community has been dealing with some tragic and sudden losses. And so people are hurting and they're searching for answers. And so you're not going to find a magic word here on this show, but we are going to have a discussion about grief and how do we help those who are grieving, and or how do we get help for ourselves if we're the ones that are searching and struggling and mourning a loss of someone close to us.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, there's we were talking beforehand, there's a very interesting statistic, and that is 100% of all the people of the earth will experience grief.
Yeah, 100%.
And so
that's a pretty
that's a big duh, right?
Yeah.
And you know, a lot of grief comes from stuff that seems senseless, heinous crimes, heinous killings, where you're going, but why? But why? And so that's, I think, when it's even more difficult, because it's one thing to see that, you know, grandma has lived a long life and she's in her 90s and it's sad that she's passing, but it's expected and we've got time to go through that.
Yeah.
Okay. It's another thing when we have shock.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, while we're thankful that some of these recent tragedies in our area have not been our own loved ones, you know, there are so many hurting and struggling with loss around us. And the Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And so we just want to walk alongside those who are mourning. And if that's you, then we just want you to know we're praying for you. We're praying for you and your family and whatever loss that you're experiencing right now. And we're hoping that this show somehow brings you comfort and gives you maybe some next steps on how to deal with that. Maybe what seems like an unimaginable burden or pain or struggle or hurt that you're dealing with.
Yeah. At the core of every relationship we've talked about many times is trust. But then to deepen the relationship, if you truly want to deepen it, the next thing is empathy. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what you're talking about with Romans 12:15 there, the idea that mourn with those who mourn, because it doesn't mean you are just sympathetic, but you're actually trying to see through their eyes, like, oh my gosh, I can't imagine what they're experiencing, and trying to then just be in that with them. And that's comforting.
Yeah. So before we go any further, we want to thank our sponsors who really are partners in our community that want to help and just minister to those families that are hurting. And so we want to thank Casey's Outdoor Solutions and Maxwell Construction for their support of Rock Solid Families and this podcast and what we do in our office in St. Leon, Indiana every day. And so we're so thankful for people who are willing to walk alongside families who are struggling and mourning and grieving. And so thank you to Casey's and to Maxwell.
Yeah. Hun, let's talk about the about grief first. Mm-hmm. Okay. Just some background on it, just so that we kind of understand, like, from a psychology perspective, what happens kind of with the brain and, and how people's behavior is. But, you know, way back when Elizabeth Kubler-Ross came up with she wrote the book on death and dying, and she outlined some things that she recognized the, and it was termed the stages of grief.
Yeah.
And we kind of always thought of it as a sort of a somewhat of a linear progression, but I think over the years we've come to realize that it is somewhat linear, but it can also be, it can be kind of popcornish, right?
It can jump. Not much linear about it. And it's not a one and done. So it's not like, oh, check, I'm off that stage. Yeah. Oh, here I go again. And so it's a lot of times we bounce back and forth. I've seen a graphic before where it's this literally ball of yarn that's just thrown all over the place. And it's like denial and anger and bargaining and grief and all that stuff that's just like wound so tight. And so we don't want to give you a misleading thought that this is check, 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 check. But these are different stages or phases of grief that you can experience and maybe bounce back and forth from one to the other. So let's just go over them quickly.
So, I mean, the very first one, and this one I would say it is the first one, okay, when we've been hit by something big, and that is the denial. Like, we shake our head when the police officer comes to our door and they knock and they deliver this news and we go, no, okay. And so that's denial, because it's so hard to process that you just can't do it in that time and in that point. So the denial is, no, this really didn't happen. And that's extremely common. I remember when my mom passed away and my dad was not there. They're divorced, but yet they were great friends. And my dad was not at the hospital when she passed. And I had to go tell my dad. And that was the very first thing he said was, no, that is not true.
And again, it doesn't mean it's not going to come back. There's a lot of times denial, reoccurrence that occurs because you're getting numb or you just go through different waves and secondary losses. So maybe it's that when you have to sell the house, or maybe when your spouse remarries or something like that, where you realize that, oh gosh, I'm here I go again. So denial is one of those five stages that was mentioned in Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's book.
Yeah. So then the next another one would be anger. Anger is very common. Not everybody goes through anger, though. I think it's a lot more of a personality thing, like how you manage trouble and problem solving in your life. But anger is that idea of, that's where the why questions, like why, like what's the purpose in this? And that will come back, because you have to start to answer some of those questions to get settlement, okay, to get closure in your mind. But that anger of just, I'm going to refuse this, and somebody better explain it, because I'm not buying right now what we have.
And the anger is projected at all different kinds of people. It could be at the perpetrator. It could be at the person who passed. It could be at God. It could be at self. I mean, so, or the system, or just the world today, whatever. So anger is one of those stages as well.
Yeah. Another stage that we run into, I see this a lot, hun, with our couples who maybe we finally move into the point where someone's using the word divorce and they'll start bargaining. You know, all along, this marriage has been really difficult. And finally somebody says, I'm going to get a divorce. And now there's bargaining. Well, what if we just do this? You know, the guy who would never go to counseling, but she finally goes and she gets the paperwork and he says, but wait, like, how about this? And there's that bargaining. We bargain with God. We bargain with family members. We bargain with whoever and anybody that, is there any way, is there any way that we could open the doors back to this?
A next stage that honestly does mean good things, because it kind of means you're coming out of grief, and that's depression. When you finally start to kind of experience the reality of the loss. Mm. We're not denying it. We're not bargaining out of it. The depression is actually a good sign that you are coming out of it, and there is, you're allowing yourself to be sad.
Yeah. Remember, we had our guest, Kelly Calabrese, on,
yeah.
and Kelly was talking mm-hmm. about her divorce
yeah.
and how she had gone through these different places mm-hmm. of grief.
Yeah.
And then finally, her therapist yeah. said, I believe it was her therapist,
yeah, I think so.
Made the statement of, this is great.
Mm-hmm.
You're finally in depression. And
she's
like what?
Yeah,
like, what's
yeah.
great? But the idea that you finally have allowed mm-hmm. a lot of this to set in on you.
Yeah.
And kind of just feel it and mm-hmm. be with it. And now you've got something that's tangible that mm-hmm. you can start to work through in terms of healing the depression. So
yeah.
nobody wants, and it's not great, but it is a process right. that we go through. Mm-hmm. And I would say, you know, depression and anxiety and all these different things, they can kind of get mixed in
mm-hmm.
Where people kind of just want to withdraw because they don't have yeah. the strength and the energy to go out and
get
do.
Out. Yeah. And you can get stuck in any yeah. of these stages. The last one is the acceptance stage. And so again, there's so many of our clients that believe that if I accept it, then that means I wanted it to happen or I didn't love that person.
They feel guilty.
They
for
do.
Acceptance.
They feel yeah. guilty for acceptance. And so I had one recently who is grieving the loss of their marriage. And she said, I just don't want to accept it because then it seems like I gave up.
Right.
I stopped fighting for my marriage. And I'm like, no, but man, that's where the torment's been coming in of just not being willing to accept the fact that their spouse may not want to be married
yeah.
anymore or has somebody else. And so that's such a hard stage, but it's really one that's so healing.
Yeah. 2 points with this, honey. And I think you mentioned a really good point is we find all the time, and you may find, and this is worth thinking about, people get stuck mm-hmm. oftentimes. And so the other side of that is, well, how long should this take then? Because mm-hmm. I don't want to get stuck. Like, so how? And so we don't have a good answer for how mm-hmm. long things take, all right? Sometimes people have to go through some cycles. Like, I've been through my first Christmas, mm-hmm. or I've been through this, mm-hmm. you know, whatever. And so it takes some time,
yeah.
all right? But getting stuck means, so we've known some people that have had tragedy and death, and they've been stuck for 6, 7, 8 years. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by stuck is they can't move on.
Yeah.
Everything in the bedroom is exactly the same. We've not taken anything down.
Mm-hmm.
Every day they cry every day. And again, like, I'm thankful that I haven't had that level mm-hmm. of that. Mm-hmm. But it starts to define everything yeah. else in their life.
Yeah. And that's called complicated grief. And so even though it happens, there is help for it. And so that's where we would encourage you to get some professional outside help, some different perspective mm-hmm. that can walk alongside you, give you new tools to help you move through some of these stages and experience that acceptance and that peace. Even if it was an amazing, horrible loss, that you still can find a way to function and live again, right? And that's yep. so hard for some people.
All right, so let's talk about, okay, so then what are our steps then?
Mm-hmm.
When we see this grief and this tragedy, the senselessness, all these things mm-hmm. can be coming yeah. together, what do we do? How about real fast, let's say, well, here's some things we probably shouldn't do
yeah.
because sometimes people go, I don't even know what to say.
Yeah.
And so there are, and these things that we're going to talk about are things that people, that we have actually experienced where people, mm-hmm. we've talked about like, well, what did you like when people did and
yeah.
what did you not like? And so these are things
yeah.
that you go, okay, here's some things to avoid.
Okay, I'm raising my hand because I'm confessing.
That's not on our list.
I'm confessing because I've done some of these.
Yeah.
And I've been guilty of that. You know, in our role as coaches and counselors and teachers, I've stepped out of that role and gave advice when it wasn't asked.
Yeah.
And I just confessed that that was wrong of me and it hurt the person that was grieving. And so they didn't come to me. I came to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of got out of my lane and I admit that and I apologize and I have apologized to those people. And so one of the things you don't want to do is give people unsolicited advice.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not coming to you saying, what can I do? You know, what should be my next step? I need help. If they're not coming to you, please, please don't reach out and give them advice because it just is like salt in the wound of that grief. And so I've been guilty of this, and I'm just saying, don't do what I did, and don't go give unsolicited advice.
And remember, it's not that you have ill intention, right? In fact, you have great intention. You're like, man, I want to help any way I can. But there's so much processing that has to go on, and people have to solve their own problems. They have to walk through their own stuff. And so giving advice that is unsolicited, really, most of the time is hurtful and rejecting, right?
Yeah, if they're not ready, to hear it, they don't think there's a problem, they don't want to hear from you, then don't.
You know, hon, another thing is I think we have to do, and this is our own insecurity and our own faith, is, and we think this is when we actually minimize the power of God, when we feel like we have to defend God, making it a reason or an excuse as to why God may have done or may have not done this. And so I think it's really important, especially if coming from the Christian perspective, that we don't get into defending God, that we go, you know what, this is something I'll ask you to just take to God, because God's going to speak for himself. But I would ask you to try to just open your eyes and ears to God. You know, rather than trying to explain what God would do here.
I had a coworker recently who did an amazing job walking alongside somebody in their grief and literally said, it's okay to be mad at God. He can handle it, you know? And she wasn't defending God. She wasn't like, God didn't do this or God did this. It was literally like, it's okay. We understand. Like, you're mad at God. And so we got to be careful of defending God, because then it's kind of like we're taking God's side and we're throwing them under the bus. We also don't have to have an answer, okay? You don't have to have an answer to their why, and you don't have to try to fix them. As a matter of fact, they don't want to be fixed. And so just sitting there with them, we're going to be talking about that in a second, but don't feel like you have to have an answer.
The other idea here is don't assume that somebody should progress at a certain rate. And typically that means rushing the process. Typically, and this is hard because we're also trying to get back into regular life where we have jobs to get back to, you know, well, we have a 3 week or a 2 day or a 6 week bereavement time. And you go, well, you know, I guess I got 2 days to feel bad about this, you know, and so, you know, those things have to be put in their place, and none of that's a perfect situation, but the actual process, people have to go through it at their own time frame, how they process information, how they go through cycles. And so you just have to back off of trying to say, you should be past this by now.
I've actually had some clients dealing with grief who so appreciated their employers saying, hey, I know you have a 4 week bereavement, you know, pay, but hey, if you need longer, you know, and, and again, maybe not paid, but they're saying, hey, we know that may take a lot longer for you to be able to come to work. So you tell us when you're ready. And they just felt that freedom and that peace that, hey, they understand that it may not be that quick for them. You know, another one, hon, is interrupting the person. Let's say people are sharing with you. Maybe they're even sharing emotion. They're crying to you or really remembering their loved one, and you shut them down or interrupt them. Almost like you're uncomfortable with the emotion. Man, don't do that. It is so important that those that are grieving have a safe place to share their emotion and be safe to do that. And so please, please don't interrupt them or shut them down in their emotions.
When you do, because I've had this happen many times, this person, every time you're kind of be around them, the next thing you know, we get back into that subject. And it is my own insecurity that makes let me feel like, okay, well, I don't really know what to say. Or what. And so it is okay to just say,
I don't know what to say.
What do you want from me? I want, I'll listen. How can I help? But I just want you to know, like, are you seeking answers here?
Right,
and most of the time, like, no, I'm just, it's all in my head right now.
So what we're going to do is we're going to give you seven ways to help, seven things to consider in helping other people through the grieving process, okay? And so we're just going to kind of run through these as maybe being helps to you or your family.
Yeah, the very first one is to just to acknowledge their loss, okay? To acknowledge their loss and to offer your condolences. And it doesn't matter how you, on Facebook, you know, you go, do I just give the prayer symbol? Do I just say sorry for your loss? It is the acknowledgement because people need to know there's a team out there.
And this is
a guy I hardly ever see. Mm-hmm. But even this guy is recognizing that I'm walking through a dark time. Yes. And so just acknowledging that you are aware, okay, and offering sometimes availability and stuff like that. So anyway, just acknowledgement.
Oh my gosh, when my mom passed this past fall and the cards that I got and the texts that I got and the messages that I got from people that I haven't talked to in years, it was so amazing for me just to feel that love, even with people, like I said, I went to high school with 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And so, you know, it doesn't mean you have to show up at their door, right? Hmm. But don't expect to have magic words. Just acknowledge you hear them and see them and you are praying for them.
Yeah. The second thing is talk less, listen more. Okay. And so this is really hard sometimes if you are a fixer and a doer and advice giver. And so just listening, just listening. All right. And again, if you're in that weird spot of saying, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do something, it's okay to ask, like, is there something that you need? But just listen, because so much of many people will process outwardly. They have to work through thoughts and they talk out loud. Okay. And that is them actually working through the thoughts. And because they have to do it, they have to, that verbalizing is a bit of a filter for them. It allows them to just put it out into word form.
Yeah. And I've heard so many clients say, I just, you know, I need to feel like I can talk about my loved one. People are awkwardly not mentioning their name, you know? And so what is the hardest for me, hon, is to sit in the silence. You don't have to have any fancy special words. I need you, we need to be uncomfortable with the uncomfortable. And so if you're in the hospital room when someone passes, you don't have to make jokes or you don't have to fill the room with words, okay? Sometimes it just is in silence, just praying for that family, praying for that person. And that is the power of listening and praying and just allowing to be uncomfortable in the uncomfortable.
Can I add something with that? Because praying, getting their comfort level up prayer, because sometimes if people are mad at God or they don't understand God and you say, can I pray for you? They may, that might be a slap in their face. And so the idea of asking, where if you know their stance, like they don't know, they want nothing to do with God, you can always pray quietly. Okay. The Holy Spirit is present and available. But to say, hey, you know, would you be okay with me praying for you guys right now? And allow them to say yes or no, okay? Because some people go, oh, I would love for you to do that. And some, you know, during that time, not many will go, no, but it puts them in an awkward position.
Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so we've got to understand that God is present. His Holy Spirit is in that room, is in that place around that person. And so whether they receive it or not, you can still kind of intercede. I love Romans 8:27 that talks about he intercedes for those that are brokenhearted, that are weak in spirit. And so his intercession is possible, and we can be used by God to really intercede for those who really don't have the words, you know. That verse, one of my friends who lost a child young talks about how that verse alone was so powerful for her because she didn't have the words. Let me read it. It says, he searches our hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So he searches our hearts and he knows our minds and he intercedes for us. And so, you know, even with our groans, you know, actually it's the 26th verse says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then he searches our hearts and knows what we need. So verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8, pretty powerful stuff.
Yeah. This next part, the next step here or thing that we can do, number four, is it seems kind of like a duh, but it often gets overlooked, and that is just try to be practical and provide practical help. You know, when people go through these difficult times, sometimes they need meals. Sometimes they need transportation. Sometimes they need a babysitter. Sometimes they need bills to be looked after and paid. You know, these things, these other things of life that if they don't get done well can really compound the misery and the challenge. And so often, And so many churches are great at this. Mm-hmm. Like as soon as it happens, man, people are bringing meals.
Yeah.
And that is stuff that is necessary. And yeah. so if you're wondering, like, I don't know really what mm-hmm. to do, just check out the practical needs that need mm-hmm. to be met and try right. to offer to do those.
Yeah. And that's another reason why a church community is so important, because you think, oh, I can watch church online, or I don't need the church. I just pray to God directly. But man, it's times of tragedy and loss that we realize that we need each other mm-hmm. and that people do fill in the gaps. I remember when a friend lost her home to a fire and the church just surrounded her so yeah. quickly, and her family providing blankets and clothes and shelter and food. And it was the church family coming together to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so practical help. And by the way, they may not have a clue what they need. So right. if you are in relationship with that person, if they're a neighbor or if they're a family member, just think about what could they use. I'll never forget, my Bible study ladies came showing up at the door. I didn't ask. They didn't tell me what they were going to do. She came in and the whole group of them had bought a ton of things from Sam's. And she knew that we were going to have family members in that whole mm. weekend. And it was everything from snacks that we brought to the funeral home to, you know, mm-hmm. lunch meat and stuff to have while we were in and out of the hospital, you know. And it was just crazy how they knew. I didn't ask, but they knew what we could use. Yeah. And I love that.
Yeah. Number five, mm-hmm. and this kind of goes back to the praying thing. Scripture is extremely valuable. But it has to be done tactfully, and it has to be done well. And so share the scriptures, but do it sparingly and appropriately. Mm-hmm. You have to know the level of the person that is involved. You start sharing all kinds of scripture, and they don't either connect with God, or maybe they've even rejected. Right mm-hmm. away, they're mad at the scripture or the God that created that, yeah. but yet still allowed this event to happen. And so, you know, scripture is very powerful. Mm-hmm. And you know, don't just start throwing it out yeah. all over the place, because it oftentimes is not very good for healing.
Yeah.
When used wrongly.
Right.
Let me just say
especially
that.
When the grief is raw and
yeah.
new.
Yeah.
So like, that's not the first thing that comes out of your mouth is a scripture verse, because they're going to say like, really, I can't even get out of bed right now. I can't even think yeah. to take a shower, and you're
sharing
a scripture.
Phrases of do not worry.
You know? yeah. You know? So the next one is really number six, and that is show up to the funeral, show up to the memorial service, show up to the visitation, showing your support for that family. I remember the faces standing in that line when my mom passed this past year, and just thinking, wow, they drove all the way from Indianapolis or Louisville to be with our family. They just showed up. And I so appreciated that. And it meant the world to our family.
Yeah. Our seventh and final step, and there's plenty more other approaches and discussions around this, but getting back to the anger and getting back to the why and the senselessness, okay, the unanswered questions, people then, the funeral is done, everything sort of settles in the rest of the world, but you're stuck with lots of unanswered questions and concerns. And that can get people stuck in that depression, right? And so one way that we can help create purpose, okay, is do something tangible.
Yeah.
Do something that helps memorialize and give purpose, okay? And you don't minimize this thought process, guys. This is where incredible things come from. If you'll notice, when you go to most funerals, there will be somewhere a memorial gift that can be given, okay? Mm-hmm. There can be a charity. There can be a contribution that we can say, you know, in this person's name, that we are going to allow their spirit to live on, their purpose to live on. Maybe it's to treat cancer. Maybe it's for addiction. Maybe it's for something else, okay? And you just look at hospitals and schools and benefits that have come to life all due to the tragic loss, where somebody said, you know what, I'm not letting this go to waste. My son died for something greater. All right. And so this is how great things happen, and it becomes so tangible. And it now I have purpose. You know, we have a young boy who passed away, and I don't feel comfortable saying this name because it's been around for a while, Jack Carpenter. And Jack Carpenter was a little bitty guy, and he got run over by a car in our local community. And I mean, that family went through all this stuff, right?
Yeah.
And they said, we've got to Jack Lives On. All right. Right. What his run was called Forever Three or something like that.
He was 3 years old.
He was 3 years old.
Hit by a distracted driver.
Yeah. And so, you know, they have a run every year where it's a 5K run walk, you know, and the idea that whatever money, and it's not about the money, but let's just make awareness.
Right. And they've done like those simulators where you can see how distracted you get by texting or drinking. Right. And so, you know, for them, we have another little family in our area who's 3-year-old drowned and, you know, 2 or 3-year-old drowned. And so they're now helping with awareness and protection of young ones around pools and safety and things like that. So this is just one way to help create and make an incredible life-giving experience or contribution to a tragic hurt. And so you can help your friend or help yourself and your family connect your loved one to something tangible, something life-giving, something that can live on. The legacy can continue in their name. And so, you know, everyone grieves differently. Right. Yeah. And there's no one right way to grieve. And so we're just here to give you permission to grieve, whether that be in anger, that be depression, whether that be denial, acceptance. It's not meaning you didn't love that person. It means that you have decided to keep moving on in life. And again, somehow memorialize them or remember them in a tangible, life-giving way.
Yeah. So our challenge for any of you that are out there listening, and this is hitting a chord with you, and would be first, you know, see how you've gone through the grieving process and acknowledge it and see how you've handled these different things and what's worked well and what has not worked well. Okay. Mm-hmm. And recognize where maybe you've gotten stuck. And with that, part of this challenge is learning how to ask for help. Okay. Yeah. Whether it's a good friend, family member, or an outsider like a counseling agency or Rock Solid or a church or a pastor, the idea that you go, you know, this is not where I want to be and I'm not comfortable at all where I am. I need to get through and understand it more deeply. And so part of the challenge is moving on and ultimately getting to that place of acceptance and memorializing and now having a purpose, maybe not saying what was the purpose, but creating like, oh, I'm now I know why I am going to use this to, to further something greater.
You use the phrase moving on. And that, honestly, honey, is a trigger to some because they get angry and they get stuck in, how can I move on? I've lost the most important person in my life, whether it be a spouse or a parent or a child. And so we're not saying to forget that person, right? The most important thing for us is to be there for family and friends and their and offer them love and support, listen and support them in their grief, whatever that looks like and in whatever different ways you can, but to remember that life is worth living. Right. And so we need to be that support and community for other people and keep our eyes open for those that maybe are grieving or feeling despair or hopelessness, whether it be because of grief or some other reason. You know, I mean, the recent shooting in Louisville was a young man who lost his job. And that just sent him in a grief that, you know, was released in anger and on other people, innocent people. And so we've got to keep our eyes open and be hands and feet of Christ by loving one another, supporting one another, but encouraging them to get help so that they can handle their grief and loss in a healthy way.
All right. So serious topic today. Yeah. Hopefully some things that just came to your mind that, that sparked you a little bit that can be helpful. Do us a favor. Share this show. Yes. I mean, maybe you're not in that place right now, but maybe you know somebody who is. Share this show for us, guys. This is very important in that way to help people with that. We would like to thank our sponsors. We want to thank Maxwell Construction and Casey's Outdoor Solutions for sponsoring and supporting the work that we do here at Rock Solid Families. Let's see. I think that's just about it.
And again, if there's something that we can do to help, you know, we offer in-person coaching in our St. Leon, Indiana office, but also Zoom anywhere in the country. So even if it's just a reach out, you can reach us at rocksolidfamilies.org or you can call 812-576-ROCK. And so if we can help you in any way, we're here to support you, encourage you, and we're praying for you. So if this show hit hard and heavy, please, you're not alone. So thank you so much for listening to Rock Solid Families Podcast, making a difference one family at a time. Make it a great day.
or building stronger communities. Rock Solid Families wants to thank Maxwell Construction for sponsoring the Rock Solid Families podcast. For over 30 years, Maxwell Construction has been a leader in turning dreams into realities, building schools, banks, restaurants, and many other commercial and public facilities. Maxwell Construction has made it their priority to not just build buildings, but to build into their community. So if you have any construction needs, call them at 812-537-2200.